Well, it's great to hear a story like that and realize what a legacy can be developed, you know, through just years and years of faithfulness. And man, God is doing a great work there. You know, I was watching a national news program a few weeks ago, and I saw an interview with a father and daughter named Jim Brezina and Alice Osma, which is her pen name. And the interview was talking about Alice's first book, which is entitled The Reading Promise. And this book is about a legacy her dad gave his family. Jim Brezina was an elementary school librarian. Sadly, his wife walked out on him and left him with two daughters when Alice was 8 years old. And he said he focused so closely on taking care of those two daughters after that divorce that he didn't even think about dating for 6 years. He was so focused on pouring himself into those girls and making them his highest priority. But Jim loved books, which you'd expect from a librarian, and he loved reading out loud, which he did for his classes every day. And his daughter just loved it when he would read for her. And so he made his daughter, Alice, a promise when she was 8 years old. He promised that he would read to her every night for 100 nights. And they would read for at least 10 minutes out loud before midnight every day. He would read to her in person if it was in any way possible, and if it was just impossible, he would call her up on the phone. I mean, if she was spending the night with somebody or he was out of town, he'd call her up and read to her over the telephone. But they made a commitment that they were going to read, he was going to read out loud to her every day for 100 days. At the end of that 100 days, it had become such a blessing to their relationship because they would read and then they would visit. And so he literally had this talk time with his daughter every night after he read to her for a few minutes. It just became such a special thing to them that they decided that they would see how long they could go. And they started batting around the next set of numbers, you know, and they didn't even consider anything less than 100. They talked about 250, 500. Finally, she said, let's go for 1,000. 1,000 days in a row. And that's what they did. And they call it the streak. We're going to go for 1,000 days in a row. And friends, this turned into a reading marathon that went 3,218 days. He read to his daughter every night from the time she was in the third grade until she left to go to college, and he went into depression when the streak broke. I'm telling you, it was just tough. Now, you know, a study by the Department of Education says that the single most important activity for building the knowledge that's required for eventual success in reading is reading out loud to children. And I remember back when our boys were little, we used to read a chapter a night from the Chronicles of Narnia, which is a great set of children's stories by C.S. Lewis. We read a chapter a night at dinner every night. We read through that 7-book set 3 times when our boys were little. They just loved it, and we loved it, and it was great. Now, Alice credits that nightly time of reading and the visits that she had with her dad afterwards for the fact that she excelled academically in school. And she became a gifted writer and wrote plays and directed them while she was in high school. And she published her first book in her 20s without the use of a ghostwriter. And she credits all of that to a family legacy, a promise her daddy made to her that he would read to her every night before she went to bed. And friends, I tell you this story just to say if something as simple as reading aloud to a child every night for 10 minutes can build a profoundly life-changing legacy in a family, then you dare not underestimate the importance of the legacy that you are building right now, for good or bad. Friends, we are all working on a legacy right now that is going to profoundly affect the generations that follow us. And there's a story in the Bible about a family that was affected by the values of one marriage, and that one marriage affected generation after generation after generation. And you know, sometimes you can learn as much from a bad example as you can from a good example, and we're going to see both in this story. So today, we're going to look at the life and the legacy of a man named Solomon. Solomon was a king in the Old Testament. His life was shaped by the marriage of his mom and dad. And friends, his marriage choices shaped the legacy he left for his children and for his nation as well. Now, if you study the Bible very much, you know that Solomon, his probably most unique accomplishment was that he built the first temple for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And that temple was a staggering architectural accomplishment. It was known around the world, probably the thing that he was most proud of. Now, if he was like most Middle Eastern kings of the ancient world, he probably thought he would always be remembered throughout history for the buildings he left behind. Now, that's what you think, isn't it? I mean, you think if I earn enough money, get a big enough house, big enough job, big enough bank account, that's why I'll be... I mean, that's what men tend to think will be remembered for. And Solomon thought those architectural accomplishments, that would be his legacy. Consequently, he built a temple for God that was so magnificent that literally nothing in the world compared to it. You know, I had the privilege a few years ago of visiting the Taj Mahal. Now, this is a fabulous building. It was built in the 1600s in Agra, India. It is another amazing architectural accomplishment. Friends, the words of the Quran, you can't really see very well, but all up along these panels, the words of the Quran are literally carved into that marble, and the words are laid in there in onyx. I mean, it is beautiful. 22 years to build with slave labor. I mean, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But friends, that building, compared to the size and the tons of gold that the Bible says were used for decoration for the temple in Jerusalem, this thing looks like a two-car garage compared to what David did, Solomon built in Jerusalem. And I'm sure Solomon thought, that temple is going to be my legacy. People will remember me forever. God is going to be worshipped here, and we're going to be remembered forever because of this architectural accomplishment. And he was dead wrong. Man, 400 years later, the Babylonians swept through Israel in 587 B.C. and leveled that thing. Just completely destroyed it, friends. Listen, Solomon is just like you. He left a legacy. And it's going to be remembered forever. But architecture wasn't it. Bank accounts. Stuff he built. Stuff he owned. That wasn't it. So let's take a few minutes and we're going to dig into his legacy and we'll see if we can learn anything about the legacy that we're building through our marriages right now. Solomon's story is found in the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles. And if you want to turn back there to 1 Kings particularly, you can kind of track with his story. If you do, you'll see that there were some incredible forces that shaped his life and shaped the legacy that he left. The most profound force in his life, I think, was the marriage of his parents. His parents' marriage. Solomon's family dramatically affected his future. You know, Solomon was born into a family of high-capacity people. You know what I'm talking about? Smart people, gifted people. And that both blessed him and cursed him. Did you hear about the census taker who was taking the census up in the hills of Tennessee? And he knocked on the door of this little shanty, and a little girl came to the door, and she was just poorly dressed, and hair was just a mess. And the census taker said, baby, is your daddy home? And she said, nope, he's in prison. And he said, wow, sorry to hear about that. How about your mom? Is she home? And she said, nope, she's sick in bed. And he said, is she sick really bad? He said, well, she just passed out drunk. He went, oh, sorry to hear that. Well, do you have a sister? He said, yep. Is she home? Nope, she ran off with her moonshiner. And he said, you have a brother? And she said, yep. And the census taker said, well, is he home? And she said, nope, he's at Harvard. And the guy said, Harvard? What's he studying at Harvard? She said, nothing. They studying him. Now, that wasn't exactly Solomon's situation, all right? Solomon was the 10th son of King David. He was the second son of his mother Bathsheba. Solomon became the first king of Israel to descend from a reigning king. And so let me tell you, that was a generational blessing that was at play in his life. Man, those family connections should have really worked for him. His daddy was a multi-gifted, 10-talent person. His mother was a stunningly beautiful, probably multilinguistic woman. And I don't have to tell you that people who are just gifted like that are often positioned to leverage those gifts as kind of a force multiplier in their lives. And man, that influence is an amazing thing. And David and Bathsheba played those gifts like they were in the concert, man. I'm thinking these gifts also position a person to develop a malignant sense of entitlement that will destroy your life as well. You know, when you're born on third and you go through life thinking you hit a triple, you ever met anybody like that? They were born on third, but they act like they actually hit the triple, man. It can corrupt almost everything about you. And that happened to Solomon's parents as well. His mother used her beauty for very selfish, apparently corrupt purposes. You know, she was married to a guy named Uriah. He was her first husband. And when Uriah deployed with the military, she got lonesome. And when she got lonesome, she started bathing on the roof of her home, which coincidentally just happened to be right in the view of David's bedchamber at the palace. Now, I don't know if this is intentional or not. What do y'all think? She sounds stupid to you? She don't sound stupid to me either. She caught the king's eye, and David just began to lust for her. And then he calls for her to come to him. And though she is married, and though she is in the one nation in the world back in the day that taught that faithfulness to one God and faithfulness to one spouse, that's normal. Even though she had grown up in that faith, there's no record that she objected to her summons, you know, to a night of adultery at all. no objection. And then she got pregnant. And then she let the king know. And then David launches this macabre plan to fix this problem. He tries to get her husband drunk. He tries to deceive him. Finally eliminates him in the military. And there's no record of any moral outrage on her part at all. And I mean, as soon as her husband dies, you know, she marries this rich, powerful rock star, you know, murderer of her husband just as soon as was legally possible. And that's Solomon's mom. Solomon's daddy was David. He was the most famous king in Israel. David was a rock star. I'm telling you, he was a Renaissance man in the truest sense of the word. He was a gifted leader, warrior, artist, athlete, writer, politician, king, unifier, protector of the nation. But unfortunately, as gifted as he was, he developed such a terrible sense of entitlement that when he was my age, when he was in his 50s, he started turning over the really hard things to other people. He delegated the dangerous missions, and while they were out taking care of business, he was coasting around the palace committing adultery. And friends, that's the way of the world, isn't it? I mean, that shouldn't surprise anybody. Man, in the U.S., 55% of the divorces that take place every year happen among people who've been married from 10 to 25 years. Listen, man, growing older and growing wiser do not always go together. And I mean, everybody in this room knows somebody in their 50s who should be at their maximum spiritual strength. Man, they should be at the peak of their spiritual influence, and you can't find them. You can't get them on the phone, man, because they have become to believe that because of the blessings they have earned by God's grace, that they are now entitled to disengage from the life and disengage from the disciplines that brought them those blessings in the first place. That's why you got to love a guy like Truett Cathy. Man, Truett Cathy is the owner of the Chick-fil-A Corporation. He is a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That business did over $3.5 billion in sales last year. That guy's got the resources to fly on a personal jet to a different resort every weekend of the year and refuses to waste his life on such trivial pursuits. And friends, I'll tell you, that's why he's been married for 63 years. That's why he's been teaching middle school boys in his church for over 50 years, because his blessings didn't make him feel entitled, because he saw himself as a servant of Christ. And friends, that attitude stabilized him and blessed him and has positioned him to do well and to do good in the name of Jesus. And his family loves him for it. His family loves him for it. That's his legacy. Now, I'm not condemning multi-talented people for pursuing multiple streams of interest, but listen, everything costs something. And you take your eye off the ball, you take your eye off your marriage, you take your eye off your family, and that distraction could cost you what you love the most. Ironically, this happened for David when God has spent 20 or 30 years, you know, bringing him to maximum strength. And it happens in our church just like that. When David was my age, he was a politician. And he was such a sexual philanderer that as the king of Israel, he was a national joke because of the adultery in his life. Adultery is how he met Solomon's mom. And friends, that led to deceit and dishonorable manipulation and eventually murder and cover up as spiritual shame and Solomon's birth. Now, it didn't have to be that way. Didn't have to be that way. But I'll tell you, Solomon's dad traded spiritual authority for sexual sin. And his son Solomon learned that from him and imitated him. And Solomon's sexual sin, it went a universe beyond anything David could ever have imagined. There's another legacy issue here. Unfortunately, Solomon grew up with a dad who was a passive parent. Now, I don't know whether this was driven by shame or ignorance or the traditions of Middle Eastern royalty, but I'm telling you, David was a dysfunctional dad. And man, he was an incredibly passive parent. I don't know if you've ever read the story of his three kids, Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. But friends, if you read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 13, it is a tragic story of physical and emotional abuse and rape and murder among David's kids in David's house. And he is so distracted by work and the pursuit of pleasure and all this other stuff that all this Jerry Springer stuff is happening in his home. And he doesn't do a thing about it. He gets angry and yells a little bit every now and then, but he didn't do anything. He didn't confront anybody. He didn't change anything. He didn't discipline anybody. And of course, Solomon is watching all this, and like kids always do, Solomon thinks, I guess this is how it is. I guess this is normal. And friends, thank God the Holy Spirit put this sad story in the Bible so that you and I would know that being an effective, God-honoring parent is not automatic. It won't happen because you grew up in a Christian family. It won't happen because you got some warm feelings toward Jesus. Man, just because you're handsome or intuitively brilliant or vocationally successful, that doesn't mean you'll be a good parent or a good spouse. You got to want that. Man, there are skills that you have to learn and commitments you have to make and keep every day to be a good dad, a good mom, a good spouse. And just because you love the Lord, even if you're like David, and the Bible says David had a heart, he was a man after God's own heart, that doesn't guarantee that your kids will even know the Lord. You have to take strong, consistent steps every day to transfer full devotion to God from one generation to another. And sadly, Solomon's daddy did not do that. In fact, Solomon grew up in a spiritually ambivalent home. Now, you know what ambivalence is, right? Ambivalence is a psychological term that refers to the simultaneous desire to do two conflicting things. You, at the same time, you love two things. Tony Campolo says ambivalence is like watching your mother-in-law drive off a cliff in your new Lexus. That's a terrible joke. That's a terrible joke, all right? Solomon watches his dad enjoy great success as a leader and at the same time demonstrate less and less actual commitment to the values that he says are so important to him. And of course, as they say, you know, whatever the parent does in moderation, the kids will do in excess. And friends, Solomon emulated the sexual sin and the spiritual ambivalence that he saw in his parents 100-fold in his own life. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking story. But I'll tell you, it rolls the other way too. Man, think of the people who are sitting in this worship center right now. People at Henderson, at our East Campus, at our Effingham Campus. People who are the first Christian in their family. And three generations from now, you will be some Christian young person's great-grandfather. I mean, think about the people who are sitting in this room right now. And we've got grandparents and their children and their grandchildren all worshiping here. Many of them sitting in this place right now, all here, worshiping together. Man, that's a legacy of strong faith that's being passed from marriage to marriage and from one generation to the next. Friends, this is the amazing power of that generational blessing that can pass and flow from one generation to another. Now, let me just tell you about me. I love you, and I love being your pastor. And I love this church. And I am amazed at all that God has done in this ministry as we've tried to serve Him together. But my legacy will not be Savannah Christian Church. The legacy I leave will be the character of my sons and the character of their marriages and the character of their children. I believe my sons will be my greatest kingdom contribution. And I hope you feel the same way. Because one way or another, our marriages and our families are going to affect the future. It did for Solomon. But you know, there's another legacy issue here in Solomon's life, and this is kind of a cool thing. Solomon's prayers impacted his leadership of everything. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, right at the beginning of his political career, Solomon has a dream in which the Lord appears to him and says, "Solomon, ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you as you begin your reign as king." Now, wow! God gives him a blank check, ask for anything, and I'll take care of you. Now, he's going to make that ask either based on his appetites or God's agenda for his life. It's either going to be about ambition or about God's agenda, right? So Solomon can either say, "Lord, give me long life, protect me from my enemies, give me lots of money, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." But he doesn't do that. Remarkably, he is so overwhelmed by the magnitude of the call of God that he is humbled by it. And he says, "Lord, man, I feel like a little kid when I think about what you've called me to do as king of this nation and as dad for this family and husband for this wife. Man, I feel like that's a little kid. My decisions are going to affect so many people. And this is so important. And they're all looking to me for leadership, Lord. And I feel so inadequate." And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, he says, "Lord, give your servant a discerning heart, so that I can govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Friends, that's an amazing prayer. Man, God offered Solomon a blank check, and he asked for wisdom. He asked for the ability to look at this family and know what the right thing to do is, and then the courage to do it. Look at this marriage and know what the right thing to do is, and then do that. And God is so impressed with the maturity of this prayer that he not only gives Solomon the wisdom that he asked for, but man, he gives him all the other things he didn't ask for as well. Now, let me ask you a question. When you pray for your marriage, when you pray for your kids, what kind of prayers do you pray? How do you pray? Because in Solomon's life, how he prayed made all the difference in the world and the legacy of his life. Do you pray for your personal desires or do you pray for God's agenda? I mean, which way does it go? Did you hear about the older couple that were frustrated and, man, they've been married for a while and it just wasn't working out and they were both Christians and they'd been to counseling and they couldn't get any help and marriage is getting worse and worse. And finally, the wife just said to the husband, look, man, this is not working. Counseling's not helping. We don't believe in divorce. We're both Christians. Here's what I think we should do. Let's pray that one of us dies and then I'll go live with mom. Now, you know, I don't know if I want that woman praying for me, and I'm not recommending that, and I'm not suggesting that when you pray for wisdom, it's a one-time thing either. But friends, I'm telling you, this kind of prayer is a missional prayer. Solomon prayed missional prayers driven by humility, and it put God's agenda above his ambition and his appetites, and that kind of prayer is a powerful thing. And man, I got a whole list of things that I've been praying for my marriage and my family for the last 25 years, and I'll just share a few of them for you. I pray on the first day of every month that I will be the kind of person to whom I would want to be married. I mean, on my calendar, it pops up the first day of every month, would I want to be married to me? Because I don't want to be my wife's cross to bear. And guess what? She doesn't want me to be her cross to bear either. Well, friends, I'm just praying, Lord, help me to be the kind of person I would want to be married to. I've prayed all of their lives for God to give my sons great wives. I mean, from the day my boys were born, I prayed for their wife because I thought she's probably in the world somewhere because they're going to all marry older women and, you know, kind of the Mrs. Robinson thing. So anyway, I pray for those girls, and I pray for those girls to have a great relationship with their daddy so that when they would come into my family, they would be coming from a strong family with a great spiritual legacy. Man, I pray that my family would be disciplined and diligent and wise and discerning. You know, people who live with discipline. I pray that God would keep lies and falsehood far from my family. I pray that every time my boys lie, they get caught. Every time they lie at school, they'll get caught. Every time they lie at work, they'll get caught. Every time they lie to me, they'll get caught. I don't want my kids lying about anything. I want my boys to be the kind of kids that will look you in the eye and tell you the cold, hard, ugly truth and let the chips fall, especially when it hurts. Man, I pray that God will help me appreciate my wife through every stage of life because we've gone from the 20s to the 30s to the 40s and on. And man, in every stage of life, it's different. And man, I want to appreciate her in every stage of life. You know, Solomon got a lot of things wrong in his life, but praying missional prayers was one thing he got right. And man, God blessed him for it. And he would have been blessed a lot more if his compromises had not undermined his legacy. Friends, if you read through this story, you'll discover that Solomon's wisdom enabled him to prevail in almost every way. Man, he built the temple that was renowned throughout the world. It was an architectural masterpiece. He brokered political alliances that allowed Israel to have 40 years of peace. And man, he issued in a financial golden age for that country. I'm telling you, taxes were sky high, but everybody was making money. He introduced international commerce to Israel. He bought a fleet of trade vessels and naval ships that enabled him to do business offshore with Spain and India and along the African coast. He used the Mediterranean Sea like a commercial superhighway. Man, his wisdom was so practical that the Holy Spirit preserved it for us in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Many scholars believe that he wrote the Song of Solomon when he was a young man because it's all about romance. And he wrote the book of Proverbs when he was kind of in middle age because he was trying to take care of business. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as an old man, looking back on the mistakes he had made. But friends, the scripture says only a fraction of his wisdom was captured in those three books. But as wise as he was, friends, he made some decisions that turned his heart away from the Lord. Solomon loved women, not a woman. He just loved women. He never saw a woman he didn't want to sleep with. Never saw one. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that he had sex till he was sick of it. That's what it said. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He said, I denied myself nothing. Wow, what a life. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. I mean, that's how you get that corrupt sense of entitlement, right? You say, look, I earned this. Man, I worked hard. I paid my dues. I got the pile right here, man. I earned all of this, right? Man, Solomon did that. Solomon pursued pleasure at a level nobody in this room, nobody in our world today will ever be able to pursue. Nobody will ever be as smart as Solomon was. Nobody will ever be as rich as Solomon was. He took it to the limit. And then in verse 11 it says, when I surveyed all that my hands has done and all that I had toiled to achieve, everything in my life was meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, man. Nothing. Nothing was gained under the sun by it. And worse than all the hollowness of his life, this life of consumption, he collected this harem of women who led him to commit spiritual treason. If you flip over to 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, King Solomon loved many foreign women besides his wife, Pharaoh's daughter. He had Moabite women, Ammonite women, Edomite women, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations of which the Lord had told the Israelites, you shall not intermarry with these people because they will surely turn your heart to other gods. Solomon was unequally yoked. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's a dangerous thing. It's a risky thing. But that's the way Solomon was. Nevertheless, it said, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth. Those are all political marriages. And 300 concubines. Those are all girlfriends. Isn't it crazy when you hear a 40 or 50-year-old man talk about his girlfriend? I'm like, dude, when are you going to get out of the 10th grade, right? But I'm telling you, there's guys in this room right now. They've got a girlfriend on the side somewhere, and I hope the Lord crushes that. I hope he crushes it. Well, I'll tell you, our city is full of guys, 50-year-old guys, 40-year-old guys, got a wife, family, girlfriend on the side. That's the way Solomon was, 700 wives, 300 concubines. His wives, it said, led him astray. And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And so in verse 6, it says, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, no Facebook? How did he do it? How did the brother do it? I'm astounded, all right? But I'm telling you, they led him away from the Lord. And you know, sexual sin will do that for you. You know, people seldom reject God for purely philosophical reasons. You know, you talk to them, you drill down a little bit, generally there's some sin that they are not going to give up that stands between them and full devotion to God. And for Solomon, it was sexual sin. And it wrecked him. It wrecked him. It wrecked his family. It set his sons against each other. It destined his kingdom for destruction. Wisest man who ever lived, king of Israel, rich beyond belief. But his unrepentant, repetitive sexual sin wrecked him. It wrecked him. And it's going to wreck some of you. Some of you in this room right now are heading for the shoals right now. You need to learn from Solomon's legacy. There's some smart, high-capacity people in this room right now who are playing with fire every week. You need to learn from this. There's somebody here right now who's so smart and so blessed that you think the rules don't apply to you anymore. You need to listen to Solomon's story. There's somebody sitting here right now who's gambling with everything. You're gambling with everything you love, everything you've built. Home, family, career, ministry, influence, everything. And if you don't humble yourself and confess this sin to some trusted friend and repent, you're going to be Solomon. You're going to be Solomon. He had it all, man. He was living the dream. And at the end of the day, he was the wisest fool. He was the most successful failure who ever lived. Had everything and nothing. Don't do it, man. Don't do it. Don't let that pride run unchecked in your life another day. Don't believe that lie that you're hearing in the back of your head that says it's going to work out for you because you're smarter than everybody else. You're so special. You're different. You're not. Solomon wasn't. And I'm telling you, eventually the judgment of God came down in his life like an anvil. He lost his throne. He lost the country. The nation of Israel split in half. Disaster. Just what's waiting for you if you let the blessing of God become a curse in your life. You know, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon finally figured it out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he said, now all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because God will bring every deed to judgment. Listen to this. He will bring every deed to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Now, did you hear that? Not just the evil things, but he's going to promote the good. Man, you've got time to turn. You've got time to say, I'm gonna start building a positive legacy in that family. Man, I got time to turn this thing around. I can start today. and start building a legacy that God will bless. And so learn from Solomon's legacy, man. Affect the future through your family. Start right now. We've been talking about this for a month, but let me just give you some practical starting points. Make a pledge to your spouse today. Go home to your spouse, get on your knees in front of them and say, baby, I want you to hear me say this. I will never cheat on you. I will never betray you. You'll have to worry about a lot of things in your life, but you will never have to worry about me cheating on you. Man, I attended a wedding earlier this year, participated in it really, and there was a Persian, part of the family was Persian. And there's a tradition among the Persian people that after the wedding, they take the bride and groom and they put a veil over them so they kind of can't see. And then they lead them in as husband and wife and they sit them at the end of this long table. And it's got all these special things on it, you know, that are just emblematic of the blessing that they hope for the bride and groom. And then when they take the veil off and they look down the table, there's a mirror at the other end of the table. And so when they look down that table, what they see first is each other. And the tradition is, they're told by their parents, for the rest of your life, every time you look in the mirror, you think about the day you married her. You think about the day you married him. And you commit yourself to be, you know, faithful to them. I would encourage you to do that. Just every day, ratify the commitment you made. Start kissing your spouse every day. They won't know who it is, so don't come up behind them the first time. But man, just start kissing your spouse every day. Kiss them on the way out to work. Kiss them when you come home from work. Hug your kids every day, man. Call your family every night when you travel. If you need help, get it. Man, if your marriage needs help, get it. If your marriage needs extreme measures, take them. Listen, you know if you had a heart attack right now in this room, man, there would be immediate response. I'm telling you, we would clear out a space around you. We got a medical response team that would be running from their chairs to wherever you are right now. Man, somebody would be calling an ambulance for you. Somebody would start massaging your chest. If you were really in bad shape, they'd start banging on you, trying to restart you. You know why? Because we love you. We don't want to lose you. We will fight for you, man. And listen, if you love God and love your marriage, do whatever it takes. Go to Home Point after this service. Call a pastor. Rededicate your life to Christ. Talk to somebody down front afterwards. Man, we're building a legacy here. Let's be intentional about it. I would encourage you to impact your marriage through prayer. Man, pray noble, God-honoring prayers for your family, for your marriage every day. And if you don't know how to pray, listen, you just come right down front here afterwards, and one of our pastors will teach you how to pray for your family in 5 minutes. We can teach you in 5 minutes, man, and we'll be right down front. You come down here and say, I need to know how to pray for my family. If you're a man or woman, come. We can teach you in 5 minutes. I had a lady tell me earlier this year that her husband prayed for her out loud for the first time in their marriage about 3 months ago, and he got trained right here. And if you don't know how to pray for your family, come down here and we'll train you to do it because prayer changes everything. And then, friends, I would encourage you to live the legacy that you want to be remembered. I don't know how many funerals I've done over the years, but I know this. When I do your funeral, I'm going to find out about your legacy. When I do your funeral, the day before, we're going to talk about your legacy. It all comes out, man. I'm telling you, when we're preparing for the funeral, your legacy is going to hit the table. And sometimes it is a refreshing surprise. 9 years ago this week, I had the privilege of speaking at the funeral for a godly woman in our church by the name of Elaine Winesett. Now, her husband, Burton, goes to the East Campus most of the time, but they came to Savannah Christian at the invitation of their children. They came here, and they were both baptized at 79 years old. I'm thinking, Lord, they may go straight to heaven. I don't know, you know. But man, I'm saying, they were part of some Presbyterian church somewhere, but they never had the privilege of being baptized by immersion. And so they said, look, if that's what they did in the Bible, count us in. And man, we baptized them at 79. It was just a cool thing. You know, it was a beautiful thing. But as I was preparing for Elaine's funeral, which is just a celebration of a life of faith and love, I learned about the legacy of her marriage. Now, this is a picture of Burton and Elaine when they were a little bit older. And I, you know, I don't get this picture because Elaine, I never remember seeing Elaine when she was not smiling. I mean, every time I've ever seen her, she had a big smile on her face or a twinkle in her eye because she was a practical joker. I mean, all the time she had something going on. I mean, she kept her family hopping all the time. Burton told me that on April Fool's Day, every year, she would put salt in his coffee. Every year. And I mean, it became a game to them. She would like take the sugar bowl and dump all the sugar out and fill it up with salt, and he'd put it in there and drink, "Oh, that's salt," you know, and she'd laugh. She thought that was so funny. And then when he would check the sugar bowl, she would put it in the coffee pot, and she'd pour him a coffee pot full of salt, you know. And then when that didn't work, she'd sometimes put the cup down and already had the salt in it, you know, and she'd pour the coffee in. I mean, this went on for 40 years. He told me she got him 40 years in a row. And I'm thinking, Burton, son, 40 years. Hey, man, I'm telling you. But I tell you, it was so cool, man, to sit in that funeral home, you know, with Burton and his kids and then their grandkids and their great-grandkids, and they are laughing and crying, you know, at the same time, talking about all the stuff that Elaine was pulling on everybody all the time, giggling about the tricks that she would do. You know, they go to a family thing, she's organizing softball games, and I mean, she's, get up there. I mean, she's just got stuff going all the time because she was determined that marriage and that family was going to be a fun place to be. That's a legacy she left. They also had a legacy of faithfulness. You know, when I talked to Burton, I realized that all the time I had spent with Burton and Elaine, I was in the presence of greatness. They were married for 57 years. They got married during World War II. Elaine was from Savannah. Burton was a young soldier from Galax, Virginia. And he got shipped down here to Hunter Field, and literally they got him prepared to go to Europe and fight in the Battle of the Bulge. And that's what they looked like when they met. They met here in Savannah. They developed this deep love for each other. They decided to get married before Burton shipped out to Europe. And in order to have a honeymoon, his sergeant told him he needed to go AWOL. So they got married, and he went AWOL one night to have one night with his wife, and he was back in time to ship out for Europe the next morning, and he was gone for 2 years and 2 days. Had one night with his wife, and he was gone for 2 years and 2 days. During that time, he was absolutely faithful to her. And during that time, she was absolutely faithful to him. They were separated 732 days the day after they got married. Now, do you think that faithfulness created a legacy that has been passed on to their sons and their grandchildren? You know, we have a lot of military families right here in our church. And just like Burton and Elaine, you are building a legacy. And whether you're military or not, you are building a legacy that's going to affect the generations that follow you. And can I just say that if you're a Savannah Christian, we build them strong. We build strong legacies here. You may just be starting, but as a follower of Jesus, we build strong marriages. Our church, we believe in strong marriages. We believe in strong men who keep their word. We believe in strong women who love their husbands, and we want to honor that today. And so I'm going to show you some of them right now. If you've been married over 50 years, would you stand up right now and let us honor you? We got anybody here who's been married over 50 years? There we go. Oh, man. Wow. Look at these guys. All right, remain standing now. Wow. Did you notice how long it took them to get standing up here? No, I'm just kidding about that. Y'all, remain standing. Carl, don't sit down. Son, I know you're not tired back there. Y'all stand back up, all right? Now, if you've been married 40 years or longer, would you stand up and join these heroic people we got right here? Even if you're a widow or a widower, come on, if you've been married. Oh, man. Wow, look at this. Look at this. Look at this, man. All right, now, if you've been married 30 years or longer, even, you know, if you're a widow or a widower, you won't you stand up? If you've been married 30 years or longer, look, oh, man, look at these folks. My brother over here has been married over 30 years. I love old people, man, I'm telling you. I'm glad you're, listen, these people are tough. Y'all, look at these folks. They are tough. They don't quit. Their love is fierce. They are fiercely committed to each other. And man, I just thank God for you. I want to honor you. You are a heroic example to us, and we just want to thank God for you one more time. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. All right. Now, those of you who are standing, look around you. Look around you. Everybody here wants to be you one day. Everybody here wants to be like you one day. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me for them. So let's just look around you, and we're going to pray for all these people who are being seated right now. Father, I want to thank you for these heroic people, Lord, who've been married over 30 years, and there's thousands of them in our church. But Father, I want to thank you for everyone. I want to thank you, Lord, for the way they fought the good fight. I want to thank you, Lord, for the way they refused to get discouraged and quit. I want to thank you, Lord, for the character they have demonstrated. I want to thank you, Lord, for the love they have shown and the way they have just forgiven each other and stood by each other for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health to this point. And I just thank you for the example and, Lord, the love they brought to our church. And now, Father, we're going to pray for these folks who are seated. And we pray that you will bless them. Lord, if they are married, that they will be strong and wise, that they will be humble and proactive, that they will do whatever it takes to fight for their marriage, that their heart will be filled with love, that their pride will be pushed to the back burner, that their priority will be their family, and that their marriage will be a glory to you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, thank you. Y'all be seated. Listen, our legacy will be determined by the Lord we love and the life we leave. And friends, you're building one right now. Let's pray that we'll build a good one. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. And thank you, Lord, for this series of messages where we've been able to just talk about building strong marriages that honor you. And I pray in these next few moments, Lord, that there will be those who will come and take a step in a direction that will make their marriage and their family safer and stronger and more joyful and bring you more glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.